You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Good morning, MCA Church family. Thank you, worship team. It is so good to worship the Lord, to be reminded of who He is. And to just to sing that, to proclaim that, to remind our hearts that God just doesn't exist, but to remind ourselves of who He is, that He is the way maker. He is the promise keeper. He is the one that is always working and healing hearts and healing lives. And this morning, He has a healing and life-giving word. We're going to be jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. It's been an amazing series, and we've entitled it Life Begins Again. At least I think that's the title. And so I want to start with one of the passages or one of the verses that Keith left with us last week. It's a verse they forced me to memorize in Bible college, and I'm so glad they made me do that because it is such a powerful verse. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We had our life group last week. It was ladies' night, so the guys weren't a part of it. But it was on Zoom, and my wife was on Zoom. And I really tried not to be eavesdropping just to see what they're doing in the life group. But I couldn't help them. But here, I couldn't help but hear them talking about this verse. They started just talking about the power of this verse in their lives. And I wouldn't be surprised if you took this verse into your life last week as it orients you to seeking God first wherever you find yourself, seeking His way. But what you may have experienced and what often happens or always happens is that when we go into the world, when we go into life trying to seek first the kingdom, we experience opposition and resistance and struggle. Let me give a few anecdotes about this. I can remember as a young Christian finishing up the True Love Waits course, which teaches young people to save themselves sexually for marriage. And I was really excited about it. And I even wrote a handwritten letter to my future wife, promising to save myself for her. And, you know, I took this letter to my high school, and I was talking with the guys on my basketball team. And I'm surprised to find out in my secular school, they weren't too excited about abstinence. In fact, they mocked me. They gave me a new nickname. I didn't really like it. It was called No Sex. So that was my nickname. And while No Sex was a great nickname in youth group, you know, as a title of honor on the basketball team, it was not very nice. And I tried to change that nickname. And I tried to change my teammates' sexual ethic. But they didn't change. I couldn't change them. And so because I couldn't control the situation, you know what I did as a young Christian? I absolutely judged each and every last one of them. From my heart, I began to look down on these guys. If you're a Christian, then you've experienced opposition as you've tried to seek first God's kingdom in your home and in your workplace and just out in the city. This happens in every corner of life. You're trying to seek God's kingdom in the marketplace by practicing honesty, but you find a competing business person is outright dishonest in their dealings, and you can't control what they're doing, and so you judge them. Or you're at home and you're trying to love your spouse as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, but they're making it really hard, and for some reason they won't let you change them, and so you judge them. Or you come to church, you know, remember we used to come to church, you roll into the parking lot, and you see one of the members has got a shiny new car. Suddenly your Corolla isn't so impressive. And you know you can't tell the guy what car he should buy, but then it happens, even without noticing, you judge them. You become their judge. It must be asked, when we become the judge of our teammate, our colleague, our spouse, do we ever see more of God's kingdom coming in their lives? Do your seeds of judgment produce the kingdom fruit of purity? of love, of generosity, of honesty in other people, the people that you judge? I think we all know the answer. The answer is no. And yet Christians keep returning to this relational rut, which is why so many people are afraid to step into a Christian gathering for fear of being judged. But Jesus has good news for us this morning. He has another way for us to navigate the difficulties we encounter in our relationships. And it's this way that Jesus invites us to that we hear in our text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. So please, open your Bible, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to go through verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the words of Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are prohibitions all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And if you didn't know any better, you'd think maybe the sermon's all about do nots. Do not do this, do not do that. But all these prohibitions are not so much legislation as they are an invitation from Jesus to come out of the dark alleyways of our lust and our lying and our dishonesty and our worry and our judgment and to step into the bright paths of the kingdom. Jesus has made a way. He's the way maker. You can hear in Jesus' invitation not just do not. But as I've been praying about this command, you can also hear you don't have to. You don't have to because of my kingdom, because of my work in your life. You don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to keep lying. You don't have to worry. You don't have to judge. Jesus says, come and follow me. Learn my way of life and doing relationships. Now, so at this point, I want to be really clear what Jesus doesn't mean when he says, do not judge. Does Jesus mean we can never make judgments in life? That we need to suspend our God-given critical faculties or we can never call a spade a spade? Of course not. That would lead to total chaos and not life. Think about it. Our medical world is founded upon doctors and dentists making judgments about our health. No one ever says, you say I have a cavity? How dare you judge me, doctor? And in the moral world, there's another kind of judgment required of us if we're going to live wisely in God's world. And you see this theme all throughout the wisdom literature of the Bible, especially in Proverbs. There's this call to being a good judge of life and people. And so just to be clear, Jesus is not calling us out of a wise discernment and the sound evaluation of reality so we can live wisely. Instead, Jesus' invitation is for us to leave an old, destructive way of handling relationships and then to enter his new and life-giving way. And so for the rest of the sermon, we're going to explore the difference between these two ways, the way of being a judge and the way of being a keeper. Now, I don't think any one of us set out to be judges in our relationships. But how does it happen? We keep judging people. Well, it starts with the eyes. We begin to judge. When we start to become a judge in a person's life, we begin to fixate on something in another person's life. Instead of seeing the person, our sight narrows them down to that one thing, whatever it might be. Jesus puts it this way. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Not only is there a fixation towards the other person, where all we see is that offensive thing they said to us or their lack of moral progress, there's also this blindness that happens to ourselves. This distortion of sight is hinted at by the two very different Greek words Jesus uses for sight in his word picture. So the first one relating to others, the one who has the sawdust in their eye, that's a shallow sight of appearances. Whereas the second verb for sight has to do with this intensive sight. It has to do with a sight that penetrates down to the meaning of things. In other places, it's translated to contemplate. So what is Jesus saying here? When you and I become a judge and fixate on the one thing that bothers us about a person, we lose the capacity for self-awareness. And that's a spiritually dangerous position to be in. If you've got something destructive in your own life, so you've got that picture of a 2x4, of a beam embedded in an eye. Dietrich Bonhoeffer summarizes this point well. Judging others makes us blind to ourselves and to our own sin and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. The second dynamic when we become a judge is that we begin to put ourselves over the other person. And we do this because to be a judge is to claim authority over another person. And so, like in every courtroom scene you've ever watched on a movie, the judge is always seated behind the bar and the judge is always above the accused. The judge sits above. And so it's from this high position we assume in our hearts that we not only look down on the other person, but we begin to feel a sense of superiority to them. And you can see this all at play in one of Jesus' parables, where a religious leader who's so smug and full of his own self-righteousness, he looks down his nose at this man who is repentant and praying in the dust to God. And this man who is self-righteous and standing above this sinner, he just prays to God, "Oh Lord, thank you that I'm not like that man." There is a prayer of a judge. And these are subtle movements that happen in us when we judge, but they're very real. When we become a judge in our relationships, we become blind, we become elevated. And then lastly, our hand soon becomes clenched around the gavel as we slam it down and declare our verdict against the person. The wooden gavel, hammer, symbolizes the authority a judge has to make a fair conclusion after considering all the evidence from all sides. And while this is all well and good in a legitimate courtroom, in God's kingdom, we are never handed the gavel to judge our brother or sister. Only God is fit to have that role, to hold the gavel. When you and I wrench the gavel from God's hands, we actually take a role that we were never designed for. We actually begin to play God in another person's life. But only God is holy. Only God is just. Only God is fully loving. God is love. And so God's judgments are untainted by petty jealousies and insecurities. And only God can see the full story of a person's life, their tripped up attempts at handling pain. He can even see down to their very motivations. Paul will talk about this in his letter to the Corinthians as he explains to them how only God is fit to be the ultimate judge. Paul writes, "God will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's heart." God is the only righteous judge. So what happens when you and I judge? Jesus makes it plain right up front in verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The reason Jesus invites us out of the way of judgment is because as much as we're trying to seek God's kingdom in other people's lives, that their speech would be more wholesome, or that they would share our theological convictions, or they would be more generous, it ultimately doesn't work. Jesus evokes this futility with language that actually sounds like Newton's third law. If you remember your physics class, the third law is every action in nature has an equal and opposite reaction. So you translate that into the relational world, it looks like this. When you convey judgment to another person, Once they feel the force of that judgment, they will inevitably send an equal and opposite judgment to you. And not only is that relationally disastrous, and I think we all have experienced that. We've been on the receiving end, and we've also seen what we've done to others. It's spiritually dangerous as well because of the hypocrisy. Listen to Jesus' words again. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. I learned something new about this text as I was studying it, that this is the only recorded place in the Gospels where Jesus directs the word hypocrite to his own followers. Every other time he uses this word, he's always referring to the religious leaders. But it's here, as he's talking with his followers about this issue of judgment, that he uses this word to his followers. You hypocrites. This is such strong language. It just shows how concerned Jesus is about his followers not being judges. This word really is a thunderclap at the end of his teaching against being a judge, and then it opens up the invitation from Jesus for us to be keepers of one another. I know this word keeper is not in the text, but it's all throughout Scripture. And it really sums up the kind of person we become in our relationships as Jesus' kingdom gets a hold of our hearts. We become keepers of our sisters and brothers. This word makes its debut in the story of Cain and Abel, when Cain allowed himself to become his brother's judge and executioner. After Cain murders Abel, God confronted him and asked, where is your brother, Cain? And Cain has this haunting indifference in his reply. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, Cain actually was his brother's keeper at one time. It always wasn't this way. But the Bible talks about how sin was crouching at the door, and Cain allowed the door to be open, and sin turned a keeper into a judge, into a killer. And this same destructive power of sin is at work in our world today. And yet the kingdom of Jesus breaks this power and restores us to our true calling as keepers in our relationships. This word keeper in the Hebrew means to protect, it means to care for, it means to look after. It's used multiple times of how God cares for his people, how he shepherds them. There's a real shepherding aspect to this word, to keep. And it's this that Jesus invites us to in our relationships. And I want to look at three ways he does that. First, we keep our own eyes first. Second, we walk alongside others. And third, we open our hands. Let's hear again what Jesus says. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When it comes to being your brother and sister's keeper, we got to keep first things first. And this is the first thing: keeping watch over our own life with God before we start doing that to others. You put it another way, don't look at your neighbor's backyard until you've first taken care of your own backyard. This is discipleship 101. It's one of the key foundational truths of following Jesus. Each morning, Jesus' first words to us are always, follow me. You follow me. His first words are not, please make sure that Gary's following me. At the end of John's gospel, do you remember that point in the story where Jesus is talking to Peter? Because Peter started fixating on John and John's future. And to Peter, it looked like John was getting the easier deal. And Jesus says to Peter, hey, look at me here. Look, what is that to you? You follow me. You focus on what I'm calling you to do, what I'm calling you to grow in. And guess what happens when we take this seriously? When we begin to follow Jesus first in our lives, we begin to see clearly. I take this to mean that as I seek Jesus first in my own life, he begins to open my eyes to how broken I am and how much I need his grace. I think of that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's this talk of grace, the grace that we need as we're truly seeking to follow Jesus. And it's as we grow in this grace of Jesus, experiencing his forgiveness and his restoration and his sanctification, that we begin to see others clearly in the light of Jesus' grace and not in the light of judgment. And then it's very hard to throw the first stone because we know full well that we are not a people without sin. They say that doctors make the worst patients, but patients make the best doctors. That's because after a doctor has been on the receiving end of the needles and the scalpels, they gain a newfound clarity of sight that makes them much more understanding and patient in their practice. And so it is with us. When we seek Jesus first and are on the receiving end of his care and healing, we in turn have much more understanding for the brokenness in other people and the difficulties we experience in our relationships. The second part of being a keeper is we walk alongside the people in our lives. While the judge wants to be over others, looking down from afar, the keeper wants to be with and beside, together in the foxhole of life, looking after and protecting and encouraging. You can't really take a splinter out of someone's eye if you're sitting above them. You actually got to come alongside them. I think about when I was working construction in Vancouver years ago, and somehow my brother got this massive sliver in his hand. It was so big that it's the kind that makes a grown man cry. And he was like, oh, help me. And he didn't want to look at the sliver. And so I laughed at my brother because he beat me up a lot when I was young. And so I felt like it was kind of an equalizing moment. But when I got over that, I went and helped him. I grabbed a pair of pliers or, I don't know, a crescent wrench and nail bar. We got it out. but I did it from beside. It's, I think, important to know that you pull a sliver when you're beside a person. I think there's something there. That as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in life, we don't do that by coming over people, but by coming alongside people in their journey. And if we don't do that, when we put ourselves above people, we're usually going to end up hurting more than helping. And I think that's a little bit of what Jesus is getting at when he ends this passage with a very cryptic parable that a lot of the commentators are not sure what to do with. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." When you walk with pigs and dogs, some of us have dogs. I lived on a pig farm for a couple of years, so I learned the ways of pigs. And when you live with these animals and walk beside them, you understand what is not helpful for them. Sacred things and pearls, those don't help them. Those don't bring life to them. In fact, they will probably destroy them. What you do learn when you walk with them is what is helpful for their lives. And so in the same way, as you and I walk patiently alongside people as their keeper, our hands begin to know how to be helpful in their lives. And this is my last point. To be a keeper is not to clutch the gavel in judgment, but to rather have open hands of love towards our neighbor, and even just to have this posture of faith that God is the one that can bring change. God is the one that can bring healing. And as I was thinking about this picture, I thought about Billy Graham, one of the greatest Christian leaders of our time, who'd passed away recently. Such an incredible life, but he lived this out in a powerful way and in a very public way, and he took a lot of heat for it. And I think of one instance in the late 1990s, when former U.S. President Bill Clinton fell to sexual immorality. You may remember that. There was this huge scandal. The majority of evangelical leaders took up this position of judgment. They became his judge. But Billy Graham did something completely different, and he took a lot of flack for this. Graham actually became Clinton's keeper. He literally came alongside Clinton and began walking with him through the mess. And when the reporters found out what Graham was doing, they came after him and they asked, "What are you doing? How can you hang out with Bill Clinton?" And this is what he said, and I end with this. He said, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Lord's job to judge. And it's our job to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Lord's job to judge. And it's our job to love. What I'd like to do is just to create a space of prayer. So would you bow your heads with me? And I really believe that God wants to do a relational work in our hearts this morning. And so as I've been preaching, maybe the Spirit of God, He's been doing His job and bringing a sense of conviction. And maybe a person comes to mind. Maybe there's someone that's hurt you in the past. Maybe there's someone that's offended you. Maybe there's just an unreconciled relationship in your life. But you find yourself in a position of judgment against that person. And the Lord has brought that to mind as His word has gone out. And it's beginning to bear fruit. And what I'd love to do is just to lead a prayer that you can follow along with as a way of letting go, of relinquishing that role of being a judge and stepping into this kingdom way of being a keeper, of loving your neighbor. And so if that resonates with you, please just follow along in prayer with me. And I'll leave space so you can follow me. Father in heaven, I have been the judge of so-and-so. You can name them. You say, Lord, I have been the judge of, and you name them. By your grace, I let go of that role in their life. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to forgive their sins. Teach me how to be, you can name them, teach me how to be their keeper. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen.